1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are finishing our series here in this section called Living Hope. Living Hope, and that's what we've been singing about all morning. In fact, we saw that in action in the baptistry through the words on the screens, and what we have prayed together and been a part of worship together has been about living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to talk about the spiritual foundation of our living hope. In other words, we're going to ask the question, how can we know? How can we know? How do we know that this whole Christianity thing was not just made up a few years ago? How do we know that what we're talking about, what we've been singing about, what we've witnessed in the baptistry, how do we know if it's real or not? You see, the Word of God wants us to be assured that we don't have a wish it's so kind of faith, but that we have a know it's so kind of faith. You see, there's a big difference there. If I'm wishing about something, I mean, I could be wishing, you know, like, that the Philadelphia Phillies are going to win the World Series this year. It's not going to happen, but I can wish it, right? That's not the kind of faith that we have. The kind of faith that we have is a faith that we know it to be so. In fact, the Apostle John wrote it this way. He said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this is a really important verse. Because first of all, he says, I'm writing this to those of you who have already believed in Jesus. What we've been talking about through our song, through our prayer time, through our baptism, and we're about to dive into here, is this, that every single person alive needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, that he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and rose again, and the only way that we can have forgiveness and eternal life is by believing in Jesus. So John says to those people, those of you in this room that you've already said, yes, I believe in Jesus, he's saying, I don't want you to wonder, I want you to know. I want you to know for sure that what we're talking about is the real deal. So Peter picks that up, and he goes and takes three different little things here that he's going to talk about. And you say, how does this fit in this whole idea of persecution? Because you said in week one, the book of 1 Peter is talking to those who are persecuted. Yes, absolutely. Because when we walk through hard times, we have to have something to anchor to. If we're just going through life and every storm that comes up rocks our world, then we don't have a living hope. But if we have something that we can anchor down into, that bedrock of life, Jesus, the rock of our salvation, then when that difficult time comes, when that persecution comes, we're able to weather it and we can have a living hope. So here's the first thing that Peter talks about in dealing with the spiritual foundation of our living hope is the foundation of the prophets. The foundation of the prophets. Look there again, starting in verse 10. He says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, in these couple verses here, there's a lot of stuff packed in here. So you're going to need to listen quickly. All right, I'm going to probably switch into northern mode here a little bit in my speech and speed it up a little bit. So you might have to, you know, get with it or go back and listen online later if you miss a few things. So we're talking about the foundation of the prophets. We need to know who the prophets are. The prophet is one who stood in the presence of God to receive his word and then spoke God's word in the presence of the people. We can actually go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and see where this was instituted. It actually happened when Israel was wandering as they left Egypt. They were in the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb there in the Sinai Peninsula, and they were hearing the voice of God. Now, I've never audibly heard the voice of God, but I can assume it's probably terrifying. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, for real, to hear God speak, we would be hitting the floor. And so as they're there and God is speaking to all the people, they were like, all right, hey, Moses, we got to put this thing on mute and watch the closed caption or something because we're terrified of what's going on. Can't you just go and hear from God and then come to us? And so God says, yes, they've actually spoken wisely. I'm going to raise up a prophet who will be like you and will go and bring my message to the people. And so all through the Old Testament, we see the prophets. We see them show up time and time again. And it's interesting. If you were with us for our major on the minors series that we went through some of the minor prophets, one of the things that we always talked about was that the prophet always came back and began his message with saying, the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. You say, why is hearing from God a burden? It's not necessarily hearing from God that's the burden. It's sometimes speaking what God has said to the people that's the burden. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like to give bad news to people. I don't really know of anybody. If you do, that's weird. Don't like that, okay? We don't like to give bad news. So when the word comes to the prophet and says, hey, listen, all of Israel's going to be wiped out and deported and taken off captive. Go tell the people. I can imagine that was probably not fun to deliver that message. Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh because I'm going to wipe them out. Not great. So the burden there is this burden of the prophet. And so we see this from all the prophets, and we see here that they were also given insight into this thing that we call grace. You see, they prophesied about grace. That's what their role was to do, is they were coming and talking about what God was going to do even in the midst of things. You see, the Old Testament prophets lived under law, not under grace. But here's what you need to understand. Salvation is, always has been, and always will be about grace. It's just implemented in different ways in different times. How do we know that? Well, remember Adam and Eve? Not all of you were there at that time. I think maybe one or two were there. But all right, Adam and Eve, created in God's image, created without sin, and what did they get to do that we don't get to do? Walked with God every day, like face to face with God. Salvation was about grace, but in that instance, it was revealed personally. Then we had this time where they couldn't walk face to face anymore because of sin. But God had not yet given them the Ten Commandments and the law. And so we see them interact with where God would sometimes speak to them, but in a veiled way. And one of my favorite stories is Enoch. You remember Enoch? He was around and said that Enoch, if you go and you find it in the midst of these genealogies, which people think genealogies are boring, tell it to Ancestry.com. All right, but you go in the Bible and we see these genealogies. And right in the middle of this genealogy was talked about Enoch. And it says, Enoch walked with God. He had this close relationship with the Lord, and it says that he was just taken one day. Preachers have said this for years, that they were kind of walking along and talking, and they kind of got pretty far from the house, and so God looked at Enoch and said, hey, you're pretty far from home. Why don't you just come home with me today? That's what happened with Enoch. But we see this interaction. Then you see Moses show up, and you see the law, and you see how all through the Old Testament there's this law that's given that's to show right from wrong. But it also is there to demonstrate that grace is needed because not a single person alive can keep the law. Not one of us. We can't keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the other 600 and whatever Old Testament laws there are. And so it wasn't there like saying, hey, keep these things and you'll get into heaven, but rather, you can't keep these things. It's about grace. Then Jesus shows up as the fulfillment to the law. He says, hey, listen, I need you to know, now you have access. You don't have to go through the sacrifices in the temple. You don't have to go through the priest any longer. You don't have to go through the ceremonies anymore. You have direct access to the throne room because Jesus is that mediator, that go-between between God and man. And so we see that they prophesied about grace. And you say the prophets were specifically talking about the coming of the Messiah. They were talking about Emmanuel. God is with us. There were so many of them, Isaiah, Micah, that were talking about the coming Messiah. They were saying, hey, listen, this is going to happen. And we see here that that these prophets, they searched, carefully investigated, and inquired into what this all meant. You say, wait a second. Didn't they talk with God? Yes. Well, how did they not know everything? Well, it's kind of like this. Look at this picture I want you to see here on the screen. This is a picture that I took in Peru in the Andes Mountains. This picture, we were probably about 11 or 12,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains there. And if you can see, I'm standing on one mountain. Then there's this mountain here in the foreground. Then there's another mountain over here. And then there's another mountain way in the back. And we can see all of those mountain peaks. If the projector was better, we could really see all of those mountain peaks, right? You can see. But you know what you can't see in that picture? The valleys. So I can sit here and I can look at this picture all day long, and I can look at all of the, I mean, there's some cactus plants right down here, and there's some rocks over here, there's a little trail right there. I can begin to memorize all of these things, and I can learn everything I can about these mountains that are showing up right here. But by looking at this picture, I will never see what's in the valleys. That's exactly how God used the prophets to prophesy. He gave them the mountain peaks of things. You know what else we can't see? We can't see the distance between those mountains. Now, I know, because I was there, between this mountain in the foreground and the next one, that distance there is about 4 miles. But I have never been over that other mountain, so I don't know how far it is from that mountain to the next mountain. But a lot of things can happen in the distance of 4 miles, can't they? And that's exactly how God showed the prophets. He just showed them glimpses of what was to come. And so they sat there and they began to diligently search and investigate, what is God really talking about? You see, they did not fully know or understand what they were talking about. And so they spent their days searching out salvation's fulfillment. They studied and pored over God's word and prayed and meditated on it because they wanted to know what they were talking about. They want to know what grace was all about. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, "Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, or hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." So that got me thinking, what was it that they were actually searching for? What was it that they were really diligently studying the Word of God for? Well, first of all, they were studying about when the Messiah would come. When the Messiah would come. Now, if you remember the story of Christmas, one of the things that happens is a couple years later when the Magi from the East show up and they go to Jerusalem and they want to know, hey, where is this Messiah? It caught everybody by surprise. They had stopped studying. But they were able to go into the scriptures and find out at least where the Messiah was going to be born. But they didn't know the time, and so they were beginning to wonder that, and they can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and beyond and see that Genesis 3 was when the Messiah was first promised, that a Savior of the world was first promised, that there was one who was going to come that was going to eradicate all of sin and its issues. And so they would search about when the Messiah would come. And I can imagine them sitting around and talking about it and dreaming about it and thinking about it and praying about it and asking God that he would bring the Messiah during their lifetime. But then they were also searching out the understanding of the suffering of the Messiah. Now, on this side of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we're all tracking with that. We're like, yeah, we can understand. We can go back and look in the Old Testament. It was clear to us, right, that because hindsight's 20/20. But in those days, they sat there and they would read passages where it talked about the suffering of the Messiah, and they could not wrap their minds around it because in their way of thinking, the Messiah was coming and he was going to kick out Rome or kick out whoever was oppressing them at the time, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and it was going to be all really great, and it was going to be the rightful heir on the throne in Jerusalem, and that's what they were looking for. They couldn't understand this idea of sufferings because they didn't really fully grasp what sin was. Now, they had the law, and the law showed them, if you do this, here are the consequences. And if you do this, here's what you need to do in order to make a restitution for that. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the place you need to go and pray. Here are all these different things that you have to do. They knew all those things, but they didn't really grasp sin. They didn't really understand how egregious sin is before God. And so they did not grasp that the Messiah, the promised one, was going to have to suffer. They also searched out about learning of the glories that would follow. Now, they understood this a little bit more. They understood that the Messiah, when he would come, there would be much joy. There would be glory. There would be a return to things the way that God had intended them to be, but they didn't realize about the sufferings in there. David Helm wrote this, "For the discouraged believer in Peter's audience," remember these were people that were suffering persecution at that time, "this reminder would have been greatly encouraging. The life they were living, filled as it was with trials and difficulties, mirrored the life of the Messiah in whom they had put their trust." And so they said, okay, listen, we understand that there was suffering that Jesus faced, and then he was glorified, and he went back to heaven, and he's in heaven now. And so we know that our life is kind of following along with that. Our life is kind of mirroring that right there. And so we're walking through some deep and difficult times right now. We're kind of in the midst of the hard times right now. And so we know if we stay the course and if we walk in obedience and we keep our eyes on the prize and we don't waver to the right or to the left, but we stay focused on the Lord, that we're going to follow in that same glory in heaven. They were encouraged by that. You see, these prophets set an example of intently and purposefully studying the scriptures to learn and grow, and it's an example that we too need to follow. And so we see the foundation of the prophets, that they prophesied about grace and they searched and inquired. But thirdly here, this is very interesting. It tells us that they did not serve themselves. The prophets were evidently aware that what they were talking about, they most likely would not see. That what they were looking forward to was most likely not going to happen in their lifetime. That they were just laying the groundwork for future generations. Our culture is a very self-centered culture, is it not? I have right here this phone. It's an Apple product. You know what it's called? It's called a what? An iPhone. We are very self-centered. And these prophets, what did they do? They were saying, we know the Messiah is coming, and we are just laying the groundwork so that future generations can reap the rewards that we will never see. Now, listen, at the end of their lives, those prophets were in glory with the Lord. But here on earth, they were never going to see the Messiah. They wouldn't fully understand and grasp grace. See, in the midst of the difficulties of life, Peter's readers were given hope and encouragement. They came to know that all the difficulties and persecutions that the Old Testament prophets faced were faced willingly and for the sake of the fullness of the gospel. And so in their lives, any thoughts of self-pity, of woe is us, of look at how bad we have it, all of those were wiped away because they recognized that what the prophets had been through was actually worse than what they were going through. Because they had the hope of knowing Jesus in a personal way. You see, when we live obedient lives, following the prompting of the Spirit of Christ within us, we have a global and time-spanning view of our gospel responsibility. Just a few minutes ago, we prayed for the city of London. Not a single one of us lives in London. I don't think. don't know all of you, but I don't think we do. We live here in Alabama. But we have a responsibility to not only Springville, Alabama, not only the greater Birmingham area, but to the world with the gospel. Our chosen avenue at this time is the city of London. When we actually get our eyes off of ourselves and have the same mindset that the Old Testament prophets did, it actually helps us and encourages us to take the gospel around the world. We're not doing mission trips because we think it'd be a fun endeavor. It'd be really neat. We can get some cool pictures. It's going to be fun. You're going to have some cool pictures. We do mission trips for the sake of taking the message of the gospel to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. In the city of London, which is a modern city, there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. We have a gospel responsibility. So when we look to the example of the prophets, we can see that we need to mirror that in the same way. The prophets were building up something they wouldn't enjoy. When we go and share the gospel and people get saved in London, it does nothing to add to the membership or the budget of Spring Valley Baptist Church. But it adds to the kingdom of God, and that's what we have to be aware of. And so number one, we're going to talk about the foundation of the prophets. Number two, the structure of the preachers. The structure of the preachers. Look there in the second part of verse 12. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So we're going to talk about a couple things. First, we'll talk about the importance of preachers. Now, this is not me tooting my own horn. All right, I want you to think that. Because you're going to see in just a minute, I'm not talking about me, I'm not talking about Josh. I'm talking the importance of those who proclaim the message of salvation. You see, a preacher is actually one who proclaims something. I remember when I was growing up, one of my favorite things in the world, this is weird, okay? I'm just going to put that out there, this is weird. One of my favorite things in the world was being sick and getting to stay home from school. It wasn't this being sick part, it was staying home from school. Because on those days, I could just lay in bed or lay on the couch and watch TV. And you know, in those days, I don't know anymore, but in those days, you know what was on all the time in commercial time? It was salesmen selling something that was the latest, greatest of whatever it was. You know what they were? They were preachers. They were proclaiming the greatness of their product. So a preacher is just simply someone who proclaims something. So a gospel preacher proclaims the gospel. Makes sense, right? The truth of the matter is, we are all called to be preachers. Some of us are called positionally. Pastor Josh is called positionally. I'm called positionally. That means the position of pastor. We're called in that way. But all of us are called possessionally. That's not actually a word, but it works for what we're doing here. What do I mean? Because we are God's possession. By the way, we're God's possession twice. He created us and he redeemed us. Redeemed is actually a mathematical accounting word, which means to buy back. We've been created, we've been redeemed. We are God's possession. Therefore, we are God's preachers. How do I know? Look at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." The phrase "go," you've heard me say this before, "go" is actually translated "as you are going," as you are living life, and it's commanded to each one of us, not specific people, all of us. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, as he's getting ready to go back in heaven, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The two words, actually it's one word, but it's in there twice, that is actually the most important word is the word "will." You see, Sometimes we look at words and we think there's a little bit of wiggle room in like, well, does it really mean we have to? The word will means will. There's no wiggle room in this. This is our responsibility. This is our calling. This is our duty to be possessionally a preacher of the gospel. That means in Springboro, Alabama. That means in London, England. That means everywhere in between. It means as we are living life. It means in your household, parents. It means in your neighborhood, in your school, at your workplace, with your friends, online. We're called possessionally to preach the gospel. So the importance of preachers. Number two, the importance of preachers controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, this is actually an important distinction here because I said a minute ago, a preacher is anyone who proclaims something. But the importance actually is with the one who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." Again, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance." And so listen, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and we're proclaiming the word, it's not our words, it's God's words. So you say, great, how do I get controlled by the Holy Spirit? Spend time with Jesus. Our mission statement here at Spring Valley, love God, love others, share his story, right? Love God. You know what this is talking about? Abiding in Christ. Jesus told us that he was the vine and we are the branches. If you take a branch and you cut it off the vine or off the trunk of the tree, what happens to that branch? It dies. It's nothing on its own. When it's plugged into the right power source, the vine, the tree, when we're plugged into the right power source, Jesus, we're able to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We talk about it all the time. We have it in your bulletin. It's in the monthly vine that goes out. God, daily time. It's the responsibility of every single one of us to spend time with Jesus every day. Not, I'm going to do this so I can check off a box and feel good about myself, but rather, I need time with Jesus because I'm nothing on my own, and so I can't wait to spend time with Jesus every day. Spending time with God daily. How about this? Moving on, the importance of preachers controlled by the Holy Spirit who preach the gospel. Paul said this in Romans chapter 10. He said, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard. What is heard comes from through the message about Christ." The importance of preachers controlled by the Holy Spirit who preach the gospel. Every single one of us possessionally is a preacher of the gospel. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that we can go and share the message of salvation. Salvation is not something we're supposed to hold on to. It's not our little private possession that we kind of pull in and hoard and we don't let anyone else see or touch or think about. Rather, it's something for us to freely give and share. It was freely given and shared with us, and so we have to turn around in the same way and freely share it. I think of it kind of like this. Every single one of us that has a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus because somebody told you about him, right? They were a preacher. Now, when that person told you about Jesus, did you have to work for that? Did you have to pay for that? No, they freely told you about Jesus. That's what we needed to do as well, is be preachers who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, who preach the gospel. And then he goes on one step further. He says, the importance of preachers controlled by the Spirit who preach the gospel to you. We just had someone share the gospel with you, right? If we go back and take that verse in Romans 10:14 and kind of change some of the words, how then can you call on him you've not believed in? And how can you believe without hearing about him? And how can you hear without a preacher? I want you to imagine for just one moment that you did not grow up in the United States of America. You do not currently live here. I want you to pretend for a minute that you live in the jungles of the Amazon. And I want you to pretend for a minute that you have never seen anyone outside of your tribe. Do you know what we call those people? Lost. But you, by God's grace, were born in a place where you could freely hear the gospel. See, the importance was that someone shared with you. The importance for you is that you would share with someone else. While the prophet's foundation was essential, it is the work of those who proclaim the word of God to us today that bring us to belief and help us to grow in our faith. Number one, foundation of the prophets. Number two, the structure of the preachers. Number three, the addition of the angels. Now, we're going to spend a couple minutes here because I'll let you on something, right? This isn't important. What I mean is we sometimes like to really think a lot about angels and demons and stuff like that. Don't build theology on angels. You know why? They're not God. They're a created being. They have an important role. We need to spend more time focusing on the important things of the gospel and who God has called us to be than on the angels. But here's, Peter talks about it, so we're going to talk about it too. He says, angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. This just lets us into a little picture of how angels interact with God and how angels interact with us. And here's what we need to understand, that angels would like nothing better than to gaze into what God has done for us. Why? This is Brad stepping out here and kind of conjecturing a little bit, okay? This is not biblical truth. This is kind of how I think about it. My thoughts about it is I don't think that angels really understand grace. And I don't think they understand salvation. And I don't think they even have any idea why Jesus would come and die for us. How do we know that? Well, if we go back in history a few years, we see God creates the heavens and the earth. At some point there, we're not told exactly when he created spiritual beings called the angels. The most powerful angel that he created was an angel named Lucifer. Beautiful, had all the command of God's armies. And one day Lucifer looked around and said, I know I was created, but I think I should be God. And that pride knocked him down. And in that rebellion, we're told that a third of God's created angels fell. We call them now demons. Do you know what I know to be absolutely true about demons? They can't get saved. They can't get saved. How do we know? Well, the book of James tells us that the demons believe in God and they tremble, but not that they can believe. They know who God is, but they can't repent. You know why? Because they were in the presence of God. They saw the fullness of God and yet chose something else. So for them, they made that choice and that was their eternal choice. So for those who remain in God's service, those who we'd call angels, they would look at that and say, God, why do you keep giving these idiot people that you created chance after chance after chance after chance? Why do you love them so much? You know the answer to that? Because God is love. That's the answer. Is that God is love. He created us in his image. He could have just wiped us all out when Adam and Eve sinned, or he could have just chosen not to create us to begin with. But because of his great love for us, he created us, and he gives us chance after chance after chance after chance, even though we are dumb constantly, right? A couple of famous theologians said this: the reality of the Christian's living hope was held in awe and wonder by the angelic hosts of heaven. Prophets and angels alike wondered about this salvation and the grace that was to come. You see, grace has a different sound to the angels and had a different sound to the prophets. They didn't fully grasp it. We live in this incredible time. God allowed us to live in this incredible time when we have the fullness of salvation. When we have the fullness of Scripture. When Jesus has already come and he's already lived and he's already died and he's already been buried and already rose again. We live in a time where we can look back on that. And the Old Testament prophets probably a little jealous of us in a godly way. The angels are sitting there and they don't fully understand. See, even the angels who stand in God's presence are awed by God's grace towards us. We have a living hope because of how great God's love is for us. Man, that's awesome. And so Peter here, as he's starting out this letter to these believers who are struggling in hard times with persecution, he says the first thing that you have to dive into and understand is that right now, you have a living hope because Jesus is alive. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. We're built up on this foundation of the prophets. And listen, even the angels, they don't really get it, but we're preaching, we're proclaiming the gospel to you. You live in a great time. You have a living hope, even though it's hard right now. My guess is that in the coming years, and I don't think maybe 5 or 6 years, but at some point in our country, we won't enjoy the same freedoms that we have today. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not a woe is me. I just think that's probably what's going to happen. But no matter what happens on the outside around us, we can have a living hope when our faith is placed in Jesus. Let's look at a couple takeaways, and we'll be finished this morning. Number one, God's great plan of salvation has been from eternity past, not something he thought of on the fly. My living hope is based on God's great love for me. If we can go back and look at the prophets and see how they prophesied about the Messiah, about the salvation to come, about all that was going to take place, and know that that was accurate, we recognize that God has been planning this for a long time, and his love for us is great. It's from eternity past that he knew us and loved us and planned salvation for us. That's a great God. That's a loving God. Number two, in my life, who are my preachers and to whom am I preaching? Someone spoke the gospel into your life and you should be grateful for them. For me, it was my mom and my dad. And they shared the gospel with me. My mom specifically one night in January sat down and shared the gospel with me and I understood and I believed. That was my preacher. In your life, who was your preacher? But then the next pressing and more important question is, who are you being a preacher to? Who is it in your life that you are preaching the gospel? I don't mean you're getting up on a stage. I don't even mean you're teaching a connect group. I mean that you are diligently and faithfully saying, let me share with you who Jesus is. If you can't identify either one of those people, I would say this. Number one, maybe this morning you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe this morning you are not walking in salvation. You don't understand grace. Jesus loves you immensely, beyond what you can imagine. He died to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could have life. But he didn't stay dead. He's God, and he got up out of that grave. We just sang that a minute ago. Proving that he has power over sin, over death, and over Satan. And he offers you a free gift of salvation. Maybe that's the thing you need to walk away with this morning. Or number two, maybe say, I know who my preacher is, but I don't know who I'm sharing with. Remember we talked about on the outside of that wall, there's gospel conversation, celebration sheets. That's us basically saying, this is who I've been a preacher to. This is not to pat ourselves on the back. This is to give glory to God. That's why we don't have you sign your name. Who are you preaching to God? Who are you speaking the words of life, giving a living hope to? Maybe this morning the decision you need to make is I need to find people in my life that I'm speaking the words of eternal life to. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we've come here. We've gathered in this place for your glory. so that we can know who you are. And number two, so that we can know how you want us to live. So, Father, this morning we come excited about your great love for us. Overwhelmed by your grace for us. Blessed that we live during a time when we can know you in your fullness. But Lord, we have work to do. We have work in Springville, Alabama. We have work in London, England. We have work everywhere that we go to be a preacher to others. So, Father, I pray that you would press upon our hearts the need to live that way, to live out the gospel, to be the preacher to others. Help us in these moments to make decisions for you that will change us for all of eternity. I'm just going to ask right now, with nobody looking around as the band's softly playing, I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one question is this: do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, not do you go to church. Said, yes, I believe in Jesus alone to forgive me and to save me. If not, in just a moment we stand to sing. Pastor Josh is right down here. I'll be right down here. Would you just come and say, I need to know Jesus. We'd love to share with you how you can walk out of here this morning knowing that you have eternal life. Do you know Jesus? Number two, you're sitting here saying, Pastor Brad, I know. I know that I know. Praise the Lord, but let me ask this question. To whom are you preaching? Who in their life could look to you and say, that's my preacher. They're the ones that's sharing the gospel with me. They're the one that's encouraging me. I'm going to ask you this morning if you would just ask the Lord to reveal to you a name or two names or 10 names that he wants you to be a preacher to. You to proclaim the gospel to. For some of us, we already know who it is. We just haven't been doing it. Father, this morning, I pray that you would bring us close to yourself. You would bring those who don't know you into relationship with you. And those of us who do know you, that we would walk in obedience, following the examples of the Old Testament prophets and the preachers, sharing the grace that confounds the angels, but is essential to us. Lord, may that be true of each one of us. Lord, I pray now in these moments that you would cause us to physically respond to the want to that you've put inside our hearts this morning. Lord, we love you and praise you for who you are.